Genesis chapter 10 at verse 8, please. Verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Now that's quite easily understood. There is brought before us here a man who, going about his business, digs a pit. It may be to catch certain animals, whatever it may be. He digs it, he possibly covers it over. And one day, going about his business again, he falls into it. The lesson is clear. It's possible to create circumstances that will prove your downfall. Possible to go into a certain situation that will ultimately prove your downfall. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. You've lots of illustrations of that. You can think of Samson. Great man Samson. Samson's weakness was women. He stood associated with three bad women. And ultimately, it proved his downfall. Now, you won't forget it, because I'm not speaking on it. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. You'll remember that. I want to speak to you in the second part of the verse. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, you'll hardly forget that either, will you? Just half a verse. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, you can get the situation in your mind, can't you? You farming folks, you've ground. You break it up into hedges. Now, the hedge speaks of the extent and yet the limitation of movement. So far you can go, but no further. And if you break through the hedge, a serpent bites. So that the hedge speaks of barriers divinely imposed, spiritual principles enunciated in the scripture. That which God has set up for your protection and for your blessing. And if you break them, you'll be damaged by the serpent. You'll be damaged by the devil, by Satan. Now you've got it. Here it comes over to you. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. The observation of that which will preserve you for God. Now let me look at it very broadly, please, to begin with. You will appreciate that this principle cannot apply to the Godhead. That the Godhead alone knows no limitations. No barriers are imposed around deity. Deity has freedom of movement entirely. David grasped it. When yonder he talked about this, he says, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and so on, the ubiquity of God. You cannot hedge up deity. Godhead alone is free to act. That's it in relation to God. Now a question arises. How did the serpent come to be here in order to damage those who break down the hedges? Well, that's interesting. You see, Satan came to be in the position to attack because he broke a hedge. Now you will understand, won't you, that deity has set up hedges for every created being. It matters not whether they be spirit intelligences or human beings. Barriers have been set up by God. Now, when you come to Satan, there is brought before you a person who is brilliant. You will remember that we are taught that he protected the throne of God. He walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. One of the most intelligent of God's creations, holding a position very high in the heavenly hierarchy. One day pride arose in his heart. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now he's breaking the hedge. I will be like the Most High. And as he strove after deity, he broke the hedge of subjection to the Godhead and was cast down. To find himself in the garden. Now follow carefully. For I want now to turn away from dealing with it in relation to the Godhead, dealing with it in relation to Satan, now the principle in relation to man. You will recall that when God placed man in the garden, he was free, but there was one hedge set up. It was a hedge divinely imposed. It was a barrier set up by God. Of every tree thou mayest freely eat but one. Have you got it? You remember that Satan moved in to the situation. Moved in through Eve. And ultimately, the man broke down the hedge. He took of that which was forbidden. And he was bitten by the serpent. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now you can see the principle, can't you? God, Satan, man. Now let's turn it in relation to Christ. Into this world there came a new kind of man, a new order of humanity. And in the life of Christ there will be demonstrated a man who will observe every hedge set up by God, who will submit himself to every barrier divinely imposed upon the creature, who will not allow himself to be in a position where he'll be damaged by Satan. Now watch. In Luke 2, you are taught that the Lord observed the first hedge imposed upon mankind. What's that? The hedge of subjection to parents. He went down to Nazareth and was subject to his parents. Then you will note as you go through that the Lord observed the hedge of constitutional authority vested in Caesar. Do you remember when they came tempting him? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Again, you will notice in this idea that the Lord Jesus acknowledged delegated authority in the magistrate and acknowledged to Pilate, thou couldst have no authority except it were given thee from above. Again, when Satan made the attack through Peter, and Peter became the unconscious instrument in the hands of Satan to deflect Christ from the will of God. You remember that when the Lord announced what was going to happen, Peter demurred. This shall not be so unto thee. The Lord turned. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not of the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So the Lord would accept the barrier set up of the will of God for him in life. Let me come for a moment now to the temptation. In the temptation, Christ kept himself within the barrier of never moving in any way independent of his Father and God. That's a great thing. You see, the temptation was not in relation to gross sin as we know it. it's altogether wrong to take up the temptation as the idea that Christ is an example to us to overcome sin. The temptation is never presented like that in the Gospels. In the Gospels, the Lord is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness as God's champion in order to meet Satan. Now, he went to meet Satan. He went to demonstrate that into this world there had come a new kind of humanity that could not sin. For the first time there is found in this world a man, apart from Adamic stock and original sin, whose humanity is different from yours and mine. Different from Adam's. Not innocent humanity, not sinful humanity like us, but holy humanity. An order of man that had never been in the world before and will never be seen again. And he was going to demonstrate that this kind of humanity will never move in independence of God in any way at all. And the temptation proved that to be so. So that, the Lord returned from the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, undamaged by Satan. He had observed every hedge divinely imposed. So we've seen it. In relation to God, in relation to Satan, in relation to man, in relation to Christ, now in relation to the Christian. Now you'll appreciate that I could have spent a lot more time on all these things, but I'm only giving seed thoughts, trying to lay a foundation upon which you can build. And I don't want to be up here too long at all. Turn now, please, to Ephesians 6. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we've brought before us now the first hedge divinely set up. Obedience and subjection to parents. Now, tell me, you good brethren and sisters, did you ever ask why that was there? Wonder why that's found in the Epistle to Ephesians and in Colossians. Would that not suggest this? That Paul wrote it because it was expected that the children would be at the gatherings. Isn't that right? And while it's dealing with a Christian home, he addresses the children as directly as he addresses the fathers, as he addresses masters and servants. It was expected that the family would be brought to the gatherings. Possibly one of our failures. Let me say this to you. At any time, an hour spent in the presence of God do your family a lot of good. Just the same as an hour spent in the presence of God at any time could do a sinner a lot of good. Now, obviously this is a Christian home. Because the fathers are instructed too. There are children, younger folks, who are reared in homes that are ungodly and who get converted. And sometimes there are big problems with their parents. And elders should keep very close to them, for they need a lot of counsel and help. For it would never be expected on the whole that they would be disobedient to God. This question of living along with ungodly raises a lot of problems. Just the same with a wife who is an ungodly husband. They need our prayers. But notice, Children have to obey their parents. They have to honor father and mother. Now your family will either be a credit to you or otherwise. They can either commend you or not. And when you take them out visiting, after 20 minutes or so, and they begin to become restless, they'll revert to type. And they'll begin to act the way they act at home. And that may either embarrass you or not. I think it's readily agreed that the lack of discipline in the home has created the vandalism and violence of the present age. For some reasons of misplaced affection, parents become soft and indulgent. I should say that children reared in a Christian home should want to do what their parents say because they love them. But they have learned that while the parents love them and want to do these things, the firmness of the parents make it desirable. To you younger folks who are growing up, remember this. You have one of the priceless blessings that has known. The blessing of being reared in a Christian home. Now I know that it becomes irksome to you. And I know there are times when you want to shake the shackles and get away. All I can say is this, I would to God it had been mine. I never knew it. I was 19 before I was converted. Second time ever I heard the gospel. Never knew the beauty of it all and the wonder. Children, obey your parents. Honor father and mother. It's interesting in the context that it's fathers, provoke not your children. Raised big problems, hasn't it? You've done your best and they haven't turned out too well. Now I want to say to all of you, instead of criticizing parents on the whole, pray for them. For there are good godly parents that did all and did the best that they could at the time, and things have been a big disappointment. And I want to say to you today what God said in Isaiah 1 verse 2. God says, I have nourished and reared up children and they rebelled against me. Maybe your experience is the same as God's. But whatever you do, try and do what's right. Don't spoil them. Give them all the money and everything that's going, trying to win them that way. Because they'll just get like the present generation around that take everything and give back nothing. So do be careful, won't you? Turn now to Romans 13. The next hedge is the hedge of subjection to the powers that be. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now you've read the passage often, as he indicates that, verse 4, that they are the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, they bear not the sword in vain, and so on. I think you would need to make a difference between the world as an evil system controlled by Satan, and the world as seen, subject to government set up by God. Now these are two different concepts of the world. And God introduced the principle of government for the good and well-being of men. And it is God's idea that government should be upheld by his people. Christianity does not breed anarchists. Christianity does not breed people that are against the government. Now, when Paul wrote this, they were under Nero, a monster, who is burning the Christians. Let every soul be subject to the powers that be. We know there's the odd exception where you won't bow if what they say is contrary to the will of God, but all over, governments of God. You're not asked to vote them in. You're asked to be subject to those that God puts in. By the way, in passing, may I say that I believe that democracy is the furthest away from God's ideal. The rule of the people, by the people, for the people, was never God's idea. God's supreme idea is theocracy. The rule of God. It will come to its perfection in Christ and the kingdom. But here we're taught to be subject to them, not to resist them. That God has given them the sword of administration and judgment for the good and well-being of all. That you and I are expected to pay our taxes willingly and cheerfully, because it is supporting the principle that God has set up of government. Now, it's very easy to be coloured by the political system that you like. Very difficult at times to be neutral. But here, the hedge of subjection to the powers that be. Turn now to 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here there is brought before you the hedge of fellowship. Now I would judge, brethren, that the teaching is broad and basic. I would judge that he's teaching here that there should be no fellowship of any kind between believers and unbelievers. I believe it not only includes marriage, but business. That it's widespread. So that he goes on to teach basic principles. That here you are now, righteousness, unrighteousness, light, darkness, Christ, Satan, he that believeth with an unbeliever, the temple of God with idols. So that he's stating the broad principle that there is no fellowship between what is of God and what is not of God. Now that can create problems. Well, I've been saying a little about marriage. You know, it's quite remarkable, how many of the Christian's children finish up marrying unbelievers. And it's hard to believe that these things are not spoken of from time to time. Now, that would indicate this, that there is in our children very strong desires that as they get older clamor for satisfaction. There is no doubt that the breakup in Christendom has reduced very much the question of choice. If the New Testament position had been maintained of no denominations, then of course the choice would have been much wider. But you'll appreciate that God has placed these limits and shown the danger of fellowship between believers and unbelievers. You see, the hedge of fellowship has been set up to preserve us and protect us. When you would go to the book of Ezra, you have a very remarkable expression about God's people. Listen to this. It refers to them as the holy seed. It's remarkable. The holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the land. I wonder why we never teach our young folks this. Holy seed. That must never be contaminated with fellowship with others. Can't you see that the hedge of fellowship is to preserve the purity of believers and the purity of a church? Now let me say this to the young folks. It's not enough. Now, while I'm stressing the hedge of fellowship, and stressing the danger of breaking it down by marrying an unbeliever and spoiling your life, let me say this to you. It's not enough to marry a Christian. Is that clear? And it's not enough to marry somebody in the meetings. It's only enough when you marry the man that God wants you to marry and the woman that God wants you to marry. And if you make a mistake there, then it means that you'll need to live for the rest of your life like that until your partner dies. You see, it's possible to marry a believer and marry the wrong man and marry the wrong woman. Is that clear? And there are many marriages amongst us. I'm speaking out of a bit of experience. There are many marriages amongst us that only respectability is holding them together. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories. But I can remember leaving a meeting, and the sister said to me, "Mr. Hunter, could you call round some afternoon about 3 o'clock? And I went round. Once we were sat down, she said to me, "Mr. Hunter, I've married the wrong man." He was in the meeting. She broke down. Placing my hand upon her shoulder, I said to her, "It's all right. I've known it for a long time." She had two girls. She said to me, "I've made my bed, and I'll need to lie on it." Very distressing, isn't it? It's too bad there is amongst us an idea that if you're not married before you're 21, you'll likely be on the shelf. And I think it's time that ministering brethren were speaking about these things, because the highest incidence of divorce is under 21, indicating that most people are not mature enough when they marry. They are physically mature, but that's all. And the mounting divorce rate indicates that most people, when it comes to choosing a partner, are making a bad job of it. That's right. And I reckon the reason for that is this, that even amongst Christians, that the choice of a partner is made on purely physical grounds. Let me raise my voice today and say this to you. Beware of a purely physical attraction, for that won't hold a marriage. You'll need more than that if you're going to walk with God, with another man or woman. So, please, observe the hedge of fellowship. But within that sacred hedge, to preserve the purity, please don't think that because a young man or woman's in the meeting, that they're necessarily the person that God wants you to have. Enough, brethren. Acts chapter 5. Verse 3. Acts 5, verse 3. "But Peter said to Ananias, 'Why,' Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?'" What's happened? Ananias and Sapphira, they have broken the hedge of truthfulness. Now, this is a big subject. It's quite a unique subject, Acts 5. In fact, I would need to expound it, because there's quite a number of problems in it. I would need a whole address to expound it. Because as you read it, and recognize the solemnities of it. You might ask yourself the question, well, people have done a lot worse in our day and got away with it. Now, you see, I haven't time to go into a question like that today because I'm only making a passing reference. But away back yonder in the pristine purity of the church, Satan made an attack. Saints seemed to be doing a good thing. Ananias and Sapphira were watching others selling their land and giving the money. And they thought they would like to do the same. Let me say this, brethren. It's an embarrassment sometimes to be in a spiritual church. It's an embarrassment. For instance, here are all these people selling their land and giving the money to the apostles. Well, it's very embarrassing if you don't do it. Isn't it? Everybody else is doing it. And obviously they're more spiritual than you. That was their problem. So they decided to do something about it. So they sold the land, kept some of the money back, took part of the money and put it down as if it was all. See how they were trying to get around the embarrassment of not of being in a spiritual church, but not so spiritual as the rest. And they were damaged. In fact, they lost their life. But Satan tried to get in. And God, in his mercy, by an act of his judicial glory, removed the couple and preserved the purity of the church at Jerusalem. But they broke the hedge and the devil damaged them. Now, time I was down. Can you think of Numbers 21 and the people murmuring about the ways of God and the serpents biting? You'll ponder that. Just one thing more, and I'll be down. Acts 28. Verse 1. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Peter and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them in the fire, there came a serpent out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped to sea, vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Could I just give it a turn? Would you allow me to spiritualize it a little? And show that here's a man whom the serpent couldn't damage. Here's Paul, had lived his life for God's glory, observed every hedge divinely set up, every barrier divinely imposed, every spiritual principle raised. And keeping him from the confines of these things, he became a man that the devil couldn't touch. The devil couldn't damage. He became like Christ. He threw it off. Untouched. Brethren, these things were circulating in my mind for this weekend. Say, do you think you can carry it with you? Do you think perchance you might never forget? And that always when in the time of danger and you're slipping and you're just about to do something you shouldn't do, do you think you'll remember the Saturday in Calgary when a wee Scotsman tried to help you? And you'll remember that whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him.